I heard a story the other day about this young man. This little boy was at a church, and he went up to this wall, and he noticed on this wall that there were these people's names, and then on the with the names there were flags next to the names, and he was just kind of really studying that. And as he was studying that, the preacher saw that he was kind of, you know, looking that over and studying pretty hard on that and everything. And so he walked up to him and said, you know, Jimmy, do you know what that is? Do you know what that means? And he's like, you know, I don't really know what that is. And he said, those are names of people, men and women that died in service. And Jimmy's just kind of looking, staring at it, and just kind of nonchalantly looked at the preacher and said, which one, the 8:30 or the 11? That was just to kill time and to make you smile, okay? All right. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome back from spring break. Let me pray for us before I get too unholy here, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word that we could dive into and share together in. And Father, open our minds and our hearts. We want you to just fill this place up with your Spirit. Lord, as we dive in, I just want to feel you move, Father. And I know that you can and will, but it's going to take willing hearts on our part. And I pray that you would... you would see that within us today, and that hearts would change and hearts would move this day. It's in Jesus' name that I pray it. Amen. All right. So this message today is motivated by a couple of things. OK, first of all, it's motivated by the fact that over the last 10 or 12 months, I've had a lot of people that have asked to meet with me to talk about their marriage, to talk about personal issues, depression, those kinds of things that they're dealing with, or to deal with family issues. And which is fine. And I've been talking with folks. I'm not a professional counselor, psychiatrist, psychologist, anything. I just listen a lot. And so I've been available. Well, this week I had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, three different people asked to meet with me about those different things. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing here? What is going on? How are you working? What are you trying to say to me? What's this all? Where's this all going? And so as I started to study the passage of scripture that we're in today, the end of Colossians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, and then coupling that with my daily Bible reading that I've been doing in Judges this week, I kind of saw the two merge together. And I thought, I think that's what God wants me to share today. I think that that's what he wants me to bring to my church to be able to share this message. And I pray that it does something for you. OK, I pray that you can just feel God's heart coming through me as far as this is why we're going in this direction. OK, but I need to be clear about a couple of things. Number one, I'm not sharing this so that you'll stop coming to see me. OK, this is not a hey. Here's the answer. Get over it. Go away. That's not it. All right. You're welcome to. My door's always open. Be patient with me and my schedule. And I might point you toward an elder or one of the other staff members. But we welcome you to come. We want to share with your life and pray with you and those kinds of things. So that's not the point of the message. Secondly, you won't be a sermon illustration if you do come. I reserve that for my family. OK. I promise not to use your name, your information, nothing like that. All right. That's a safe place to come when you come and talk with us. Third, we're going to do something a little odd at the end of the service. And so if you are new and you're thinking, man, if they do this every week, I am out of here. Don't judge us by this one day. OK. And secondly, I know that some of you, when I invite you to do what we're going to do at the end, some of you are going to be like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm out of here. OK. And that's fine. All right. But just prepare to do something odd at the end of the service that I just want to invite you into. And we'll get to there when we get there. OK. All right. So here we go. We're going to be at the end of Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29 is where we're starting. OK, and in Colossians, we have who is writing the letter. OK, is that a question or a statement? Who's writing the letter? Paul, right? Paul's writing the letter and he's writing it to this city of Colossae, right? The church in Colossae, I'm sorry, that was planted not by him. We don't have evidence that he actually went there, but it's being planted by someone, Epaphras, that we assume heard the message from him and went and planted this church in Colossae. It was a very significant city in the ancient times, but now it's a very insignificant city. And they say we probably wouldn't even know about it if it weren't for this letter. And this letter, which once was considered, you know, probably an insignificant letter, today is a very significant letter in words that Paul speaks to this church. And we as a church today in the 21st century should clearly take note of this letter and the words that Paul has to say. But I want us to, there's a lot of things that we could unpack. I'm going to tell you this right now. In the verse verses in Colossians I read today, there's a lot of different things we could go into. And I'm talking like predestination to election and free will. And there's a lot of things we could go to, but I'm not feeling like that's where God's leading me to go today. We'll probably get there in Ephesians. But I want to point out what Paul is saying, the crux of what he's saying here in these verses. All right. So 1:24-29. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the, we used to call it the pew Bible, right? We don't sit in pews now, but you know, there's one in the chair in front of you. The words will be behind me. Or if you have your electronic device, you're welcome to look there. Okay. Colossians 1:24-29. Now I, being Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. All right. So just in this simple verse, he rejoices in his sufferings. All right. How many of you have ever rejoiced when you were suffering? Yeah, it's not a really popular thing to do, to rejoice in it. Right. And it takes a very in tune soul with Jesus to say, OK, I'm suffering, but man, I'm going to rejoice in God for it. Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings for your sake. And when you look at the life of Paul, when you read through the book of Acts, he suffered a bunch. Shipwrecks, snakes biting him. One time he was stoned and left for dead. Right. And stoned, I'm talking, you got to be careful in northern Michigan, was stoned. They were throwing rocks at him. Right. That was very unholy of me to say. All right. And so they were trying to stone him to death, but he walked away from it. Right. And so he suffered all these things for their sake, even though he's never met them. He was suffering all these things so that this church might exist. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So he's doing it all for the church, and not just the church in Colossae, the church right here at Kalkaska Church of Christ in the 21st century. In fact, if we see, there we go, of which I became a minister in the church according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He wanted the church, Colossae, Kalkaska Church of Christ, he wanted us to know the Word of God fully. He wanted us to fully know this Word of God. That's not something to take lightly. Paul suffered greatly so that you and I would fully know the Word of God. And you want to ask me if it's important if you're in your Bible every single day? Yes. Paul gave his life for it. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Second thing he wanted him to know, the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it's rich. When we become Christians, we have Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Right. So we have him living inside of us. That's the hope that we have. And what? It's the hope of glory that we have. That's how important a relationship with Jesus is, that if we don't have Jesus in our life, there is no hope for eternity. 99.9999% of you know that. But Paul emphasizes it for us. He reiterates this for us to say, listen, I want you to know this great mystery that Christ lives in you. And what is it? It's the hope of glory that we all have, that he's living inside of us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. His desire is for us to become mature in Christ. Now, if you look back or think back to the time when you first became a Christian, when you first believed in Jesus, I remember I was 9 years old and I was an oblivious, ignorant kid, but I did know that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I had a whole bunch of maturing to do, and I still have a whole bunch of maturing to do. You can ask my wife when it comes to leading well and being the man that God has called me to be, to mature in Christ. But Paul's saying, I lived my life and I joyously suffered so that you, Kalkaska Church of Christ, so that you, Church at Colossae, would be mature in Christ, be filled with all wisdom and knowledge of the Bible, of God's Word. And that you would realize that the hope that lives inside of you is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, hang on to that for a minute. That's what Paul started this passage of scripture that we're in today. I'm going to jump to Judges chapter 13. Okay? Snapshot of the book of Judges. In Genesis, we have God called Abraham, and Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation. Right? Everybody with me there? He called Abraham, I'm going to take you to this land, and it's going to become the promised land, but you're going to be an alien there. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? 12. All right. Very good. And he had 12 sons. And with those 12 sons, one was Joseph, and Joseph was sold into slavery. He shows up in Egypt where he's doling out the food because of the great famine. And so Joseph ends up bringing the whole family of Israel, all the Israelites at that time, to Egypt. Then in the book of Exodus, we have Moses that was raised up, and then Moses delivered them out of Egypt across the desert, right, the wilderness, and they were heading toward the promised land. When they got to the promised land, Moses didn't get to go in. Joshua led them in. So the book of Joshua is all about the Israelites going into the promised land and kicking people out. Right? It's our land now. Sorry about your luck. We're here. God said we could have it. Get out. Right? And so they walked in. They were getting rid of people, and they were taking over their inheritance. You go here, you go here, you go here. And they were moving into this place that God had given them. Okay, that's the book of Judges. Or I'm sorry, that's the book of Joshua. We go into the book of Judges, and so they're all settling, so to speak, into the promised land. And then Israel finds them in this place where they continuously do through the Old Testament, where they were turning away from God. Even though he rescued them and saved them multiple times, they turn their back on him. And they do this by way of worshiping other idols. They do this by way of listening to and absorbing into the culture that's around them because they didn't clear everybody out like they were supposed to. And these influences cause them to look away from God as opposed to toward him. And the book of Judges is all about the Israel turning away from God. They cry out for help. God rescues them and sends a deliverer called a judge. That's why they call it Judges. And that judge delivers them. And then when they die out, they go right back to their old ways again. Okay, that's Judges for you. And in Judges, chapters 13 through 16, there's a story of one of the most famous judges, one that you've all heard the name of and that spent the most time in the book of Judges on. And his name is, anyone? Samson. There you go. Thank you very much. Samson. And the most famous story of Samson is Samson and Delilah, right? All right, we'll get to that story here in a minute. But in Judges 13, chapter 13, verse 1, this is what we read. And the people of Israel, again, right? It's not an uncommon thing for them, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the land of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. Now, I want to draw some parallels here to what we read in Judges and where we are today. Okay? Number one, let's look at the character of God that we see. People of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So what did he do? He gave them into the hand of the enemies. Is there any doubt that there are consequences and punishment when we sin? We have to look at the character of God and say, you know, if I sin, even as a Christian, he may very well bring consequences with that sin so I might get the message. If a community, a state, a nation is to do evil in the sight of God, do you think God may punish that nation? How can we read the scripture and say no? We don't want to go because it's politically incorrect and say that whatever disease is out there is the cause of a people that are turning their backs on God. But we have to look in scripture and say, you know, I can't rule that out. Because if the people of God are not following him, he is not opposed to turning us over to our enemies, even for 40 years, that we might get the picture. When you look at your own life, how many times could we say this about ourselves? And the Andy Bratton of Kalkaska, Michigan, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How many times do we have to look in the mirror and realize, man, I am walking away from God. I am not in a right relationship with Jesus. And what does it look like to get out of this? So what we see very simply is that Israel had lost its way. Don't look at old outlines. You'll probably see that point another time in there. Israel had lost its way. Again, not uncommon. We've seen it all through the Old Testament, but we saw absolutely that Israel had lost its own way, or had lost its way. And if you want, you can put your own name in there. Because oftentimes, as we are trying to fight through this sin to be like Jesus, we wander away. Right? We wander away. And just like Israel had wandered away because the culture around them was drawing them in, and different things in society were vying for their attention, and they're starting to head. And even if it's a wandering way, not even a running away, that they start to wander away from God. In our culture today, we have all kinds of things that want to bring us away from God, don't we? Our job, money, our house, money, our family, money, our work, stuff money can buy, right? It just goes on and on of all these things around us that the culture has that are trying to pull us away from God in a right relationship with Jesus. So we see that Israel had lost its way. Well, Judges 13, verse 5, it says this: "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Okay, he's talking about Samson, and Samson's father was a Danite. All right, how many of you know what number of son Dan was to Jacob? You don't. I didn't either. Number 5. All right. It's the 5th son born to Jacob. Was it a wife or a maidservant that he was born to? Maidservant. Are you guessing or you know? Yeah, I guess that's all right. Right. Which maidservant? Leah's or Rachel's? Rachel's. OK, so the wife that he loved couldn't have kids. Leah's pumping out babies left and right. Sorry, that was probably not a nice way to put it for all you pregnant folks out there. Right. And so you can beat me up later. And so so Leah calls out to God, and God opens her womb. So she has 4 boys, and Rachel's all upset. She's jealous and says, "Here, take my maidservant Bilhah, have a child with her, and it'll be considered mine." And that first one that she has is Dan. And Jacob blesses all of his sons later in Genesis. And to Dan, he says this: "Dan, may your people be like the serpents on the side of the road that bite the heels of the horses as they go by." I don't know. You can think about that one later. But anyway, so he picks the 5th son of Jacob, born the firstborn to this maidservant, to a mom who is barren. No doubt they have tried, because having kids meant everything at that time. Inheritance, their name continuing on, all those different things. He chooses this woman to have the deliverer for Israel come into the world that will save them from these Philistines that are trying to wipe them out. I would contend to you that this is one of the greatest examples of God's love that he has for you and I in all of the Bible. Why would God pick a man and woman from the tribe of Dan, an insignificant tribe, a woman that was barren, who hadn't had any kids, hadn't shown any propensity to even be able to have children? Why would he choose her to have Samson born? One, for his glory and his honor, right? But secondly, to show you how much he loves us. He is willing to do the miraculous so that Israel might be saved and so that you and I might get to meet Jesus someday. He's willing to go to that length for you because of how much he loves you. And so we see in Judges 13:5 that this was the prophecy given to this couple, that they're going to have Samson. And they use this word Nazarite. Now, when I read that word Nazarite, I used to think, well, they're from Nazareth. That's not what a Nazarite vow is. Okay, Nazar, N-A-Z-R, actually is Hebrew for consecrated or set aside. Okay, so Samson was going to be set aside from birth to be special for God's people. All right, God had a special plan in mind for Samson. And usually, if you look in the book of Leviticus, you read about a Nazarite vow. Someone had to volunteer or say, "I want to take a Nazarite vow." It wasn't really given to Samson as a choice. He will be born and he will take the Nazarite vow. All right. Nazarite vow was you don't cut your hair. All right. Some of us wish we could take a Nazarite vow that actually hair would actually come out of our heads. Right. But he had no scissors. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. No strong drinks, so no alcohol. And he wasn't supposed to eat anything unclean. OK, that's the basics of a Nazarite vow. And so this was the prophecy that was given to his parents that you're going to conceive this boy. And so we see that Samson, right from the get go, was set apart, or this Nazarite vow, for greatness. He was set apart for greatness. Again, we look at the parable or the parallel. Each one of you was created for greatness. Every single person in this room was created for greatness. Greatness. Ephesians 2:10, I've shared 100 times. And if you haven't memorized it yet, I would encourage you to do so. "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." He's got a plan for you. And if God, the creator of the universe, has a plan for you, in my book, that makes you great. What does Jesus define as greatness? To be the servant of all. You know what the greatness is that he has in store for you? To be a servant. He wants you to serve. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. Serve your children. Serve your community. Serve your church. That's greatness in God's eyes. Each one of us was created for greatness. So even though we can look in the mirror sometimes on a daily basis and say, "Man, I am not walking with Jesus right now," we need to back up and say, "Wait a second. I was created for greatness. I was created for something great in this world, in this community, in this church. What is that thing that God set me apart for? Our own Nazirite vow, if you will. Well, in Judges 16, we go up to Judges chapter 16. In chapters 14 and 15, we read about Samson. And I have to tell you, if you were to go home today and read about Samson in Judges 13 through 16, you wouldn't like him. All right? He's kind of a putz. I really wouldn't like Samson. He's not a guy that I would hang out with at all. All right? At one point, he made a bet with some guys and said, "Hey, I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you can tell me what the riddle is, I'm going to give you 30 sets of clothes. And if you don't get it right, you have to give me 30 sets." Well, they badgered his then wife until she gave him the answer. And then he said, you got that out of my wife. So he went and actually killed 30 people, took their clothes and paid off his debt with them. Right? He's not really a guy I would like so much. And as we get into the story of Delilah, you're going to say, he's not somebody I really care for that much. We look at King David. And we know that King David messed up, right? Bathsheba, that's about one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. But man, we look at David and say, man, I want to be like that guy. He's a warrior. He can write songs. He can do all kinds of stuff. I want to be like David. He's awesome. But you wouldn't say that about Samson. You wouldn't say that about him. In Judges 16:1, we see this. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Right off the bat in chapter 16, we see this guy is one of ill character. He is not a guy that I would lift up and say, son, I want you to grow up to be like Samson. It's not just about his strength. It's about his character as well. And as we see right off the bat in chapter 16, Samson went to Gaza and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. Another example of Samson. After this, three verses later, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And here's where the story gets interesting when Delilah enters the picture. So Delilah enters the picture. He falls in love with her after he had been with a prostitute. So we know his moral character. He loves. It doesn't say that he married, but he loved this woman of the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And so he was hanging out with her for a while. And the Philistines really hated Samson. They really did not like Samson. He was destroying them. He was set aside to destroy them. And so obviously they hated him. And so when they saw that he had married Delilah, they said, "Hey, Delilah, give us the secret of Samson's strength so that we can overtake him and we can destroy this guy. And we'll give you 1,100 pieces or shekels of silver each man that's involved in this. We'll give you that if you give us the secret." Okay? So Delilah saunters up next to Samson, twirls with his hair, does whatever feminine wiles that you all do. We are weak vessels. You got us wrapped around your finger. Whatever you want, you get from us, and you know that, women, right? And sure enough, Delilah, "Hey, Samson, why don't you tell me the secret of your strength?" Now, I will give this to Samson. At least he was smart enough to lie. He was smart enough to say, "Okay, I love this woman, but I'm not quite sure who she is, so I'm just going to tell her this and see what happens." And she says, "Tell me the secret of your strength." And Samson says to her, "You know, if you get 7 fresh bowstrings and tie me down, I'll be able to, that'll take away my strength. I won't be able to do anything." So what does he do? She falls asleep. And what does she do while he's sleeping? Takes the bowstrings, ties them up with them. And then she yells, "Samson, the Philistines are coming." And he hops out of bed and still has all of his strength, of course, because he had lied to her, rips the bowstrings off, gets up, and he's ready for battle against the Philistines. Now, if someone asked you a secret and then the very next day used it against you to try to get you killed, what would you do the second time they asked you? Maybe say no. Kick them out of the house. But whatever Delilah had on Samson, he liked it a whole bunch. Because she came a second time and said, "Samson, you don't love me. How can you say you love me? You won't tell me the secret of your strength." He didn't stop and say, "Well, Delilah, let's see, you used it against me to try to get me killed." Instead, he said, "Oh, yeah, no, it wasn't the bowstring thing. It was some fresh ropes. Get some ropes. Tie me up with ropes, and then, you know, my strength will go away." Sleeps, ropes, "Philistines are coming," comes up. And, of course, that wasn't the secret either. Boy, Delilah had it now, right? What else is she going to pull out of her bag of tricks, so to speak, right? And so she goes to him again, "You hate me, you don't love me, la, 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 tell me." And he's like, "Oh, okay. Well, if you," and I didn't even understand this one as I was reading it in Scripture, "if you take my hair and weave it into this rod thingy and pin it and something, you can tell me, you people that sew later, and tell me what it is. But anyway, if you do that," and they come in, "my strength will be gone." And of course, after two times, even though he told the secret, and even though she tried to kill him, Samson's still not waking up and understanding what's going on. She did all that while he was sleeping. Sure enough, they came in. He got up. He still has all of his strength. And then Delilah just goes berserk. You don't love me. How can you say you love me? And the Bible actually says, yeah, this is Andy's interpretation, she nagged him to death. How many husbands have a wife that will just nag you to death? I actually had two guys in the first service that were brave enough to put their hands up. Not this guy. No, not this guy. All right, so the fourth time, it said he was vexed. He just couldn't take it anymore. And you really have this, you seen that commercial with the lady yelling at her husband and he ends up, he's a football referee. Remember that from a few years ago? Look it up, it's funny. Anyway, so he kind of have that visual going on. And so Samson finally says, all right, if they cut my hair, my strength's gone. Now get away so I can watch the football game. That's kind of the picture that we have. Well, while he was sleeping, she brings the barber in, snip, snip, snip. And then Philistines come in. Hey, they're coming. He gets up. And it's, the Bible says that Samson assumes he'll be able to stand up with the same strength. He's not able to. What does that tell us about Samson's character? He was taking credit for his strength instead of giving it to God. Because if he had given the credit to God, he would realize that with his hair gone, he was not going to be able to have this strength, that it was a vow that he took. But instead, he took things into his own hands and decided that he could overcome this with his own strength and his own power. And what we see in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, the Philistines seized him, they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. So Samson, this super strong guy, the guy that was set aside, this Nazirite vow set aside to save the people of Israel from the Philistines, didn't trust God enough to keep his secret, but instead thought under his own power, his own strength, that he could get through any of the difficulties that he had facing him. Does that sound like anyone else? Do you have that issue of thinking that you can solve these problems and get through the things that the world throws at you by yourself as opposed to turning to Jesus? I know that I only have to look in the mirror to see that myself. And that's what Samson's facing with. Samson lost his sight, both figuratively and literally. Figuratively, he lost sight that it was God that was giving him this great power and this great strength to overcome the obstacles and the adversities that were going on in his life. Literally, he lost his sight and that they just gouged out his eyes and said, we're going to take care of this guy. And they gouged out his eyes. And what happened next is that they were having a big party. All these Philistines, thousands of them have gathered. And they said, hey, go get Samson and have him come up and have him entertain us. I don't exactly know what that means. I'm guessing that they probably had him do some kind of dance, you know, the sprinkler, the lawnmower, whatever. Yeah, just kidding. But come up to entertain us. And while he was up there and he was wiped out and he had been working and his eyes are gouged out and no doubt just worn out and ready to die, he says to the young man, lean me against this post so that I can stand up. And he leans up against the post. And what we read in Judges 16:28, and Samson called to the Lord and said this, and this is an awesome prayer. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me. Only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Remember me and strengthen me. Samson said, I've come to the point where I realize I cannot do this on my own. I've come to the point to realize that the world is crashing down all around me. My enemy is great. My enemy is more powerful. I have nowhere else to get out. And so I'm turning to God and I'm saying, remember me and strengthen me. Folks, we too have the opportunity that when we're trapped in sin, when we're having difficulty getting around something that's such a temptation for us, something that's leading us away from Jesus, that we're able to cry out to him and say, remember me and strengthen me. And watch how he takes the walls of the enemy and the temptations that are all around us and they just crumble to the ground. More Philistines died that day than Samson had killed in all the chapters that you read about what Samson did. And when you read, it was pretty big numbers. More died that day in what God did through Samson in his last effort. Samson sought God and God came through. Samson cried out to God. Now you and I get the opportunity to seek God out and to have him come through. But our end doesn't have to be like Samson's. Samson died that day. But what can die this day, if we decide to turn everything over to Jesus, is our old self and our old problems and the valleys and the obstacles that life is facing us with, that we might be able just to see them crumble away as we call out to God and say, remember me and strengthen me. Let's get back to Colossians. Colossians 2, 1 through 5. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is what? Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. When anybody comes to my office asking for help, I'm not a professional counselor or psychiatrist. I've shared that with you. But one place we are going is we're going to God's Word and we're going to Jesus. And why? Because as we come to know Jesus, as we grow to be like Him, all the wisdom and knowledge is available to us. Everything that we need to get out of any and all situations that are before us. Whether it's just being able to grin and bear it and suffer as Paul did, or to actually overcome something that's in our life, it comes through the wisdom and knowledge that only comes through the treasure that we have in our lives, the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. I said I wouldn't use it as a sermon illustration, so forgive me the person if you're in this room. But somebody came to my office not too long ago and we were talking about things. And I said, well, have you been in your Bible recently? He said, I knew you were going to say that. I said, well, have you prayed lately? He said, I knew you were going to say that. So it'll get up on my office and go read and pray, right? I'm just kidding. That was a lot funnier in my head, right? We first need to seek God by going to His Word and going to Him in prayer. Those are the first places we need to go. And not because Andy said so and because Andy thinks it's a good idea, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are locked up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first place we need to go. That's the first place that we need to go for the answers of life when the world is crumbling around us, temptations all around us, and the world wants to beat us up, life wants to beat us up, and we're trying to figure out what it means to be a man of God in marriage, and as a father, and as a co-worker, and as a neighbor, and as a community member, and all of those things. While the world wants to lead me away from Jesus, we need to be running toward Him, because as we do, that's when we gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I was at a robotics competition this week, and my father-in-law, we were having dinner that night, and he said, I looked around and realized I'm the dumbest man in the room. Robotics competition, get it? A lot of engineer kids. That was funnier in my head, too. I felt the same way. Middle school kids were running around programming robots and all this stuff and trying to figure stuff out. And I thought, man, this stuff is so far above my head, I can't even reach it with a 10-foot pole. I don't understand a thing that's going on. It's just fun for me to watch robots bang into each other, right? Oh, bang, bang, fight, fight, right? That was me. All these kids are figuring out how to make it work. Where do I go for that wisdom and understanding? I guess I can go read some textbooks and watch online and try to and hope to... Folks, the most important things of life are right here. And it's found in Jesus. And as we grow in that relationship, all wisdom and knowledge, understanding are granted to us because He's a God who gives. And it's the hope that we find in glory. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul's desire, and he struggled so much, so that this church would be together today, growing in our faith, maturing in our faith, unlocking the mystery of Christ inside of us, giving us all wisdom and understanding that we might know Jesus better. The mystery is Christ, and the treasure is wisdom and knowledge. The mystery is Christ, and the treasure is wisdom and knowledge. Don't you want to unlock that? Aren't there times when you look around your life and think, man, this is just a disaster. I don't want to even want to step outside today. But if we want to unlock the mysteries, if we want to unlock the wisdom and knowledge of this world and who Jesus is, we need to turn to Him, the one that lives inside of us, the hope of glory. Today's Palm Sunday, right? Today's Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and all these people came, and someone asked me before first service, how many people do you think that was? I'm like, man, I have no idea. But they came, and they're laying down these palm branches as Jesus is walking along. It says the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what Hosanna means? It means one who saves. One who has come to save. In the Hebrew, it actually meant save me. But they interpreted it different ways and using different letters to spell it. It's come out to mean one who has come to save. And folks, I'm asking that today would be the day that you and I personally would say, Hosanna, the one who has come to save has come to save me. The one who has come to save me has entered into my life, has entered into my heart, and to him I can rejoice and I can shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, because Jesus has come into my life. And he has shown me what it is to know the wisdom and knowledge of this world and how to run to him and how to tear down the walls of my temptations and my enemies and sin by calling out to him and saying, remember me and strengthen me, Father. And I pray that today is your own personal Palm Sunday where you can visualize just Jesus coming and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you've come to save me. You've come to save my life. You were given a piece of paper, I hope, when he came in today. And we're going to do this. And we did it first service and it went very well. We'll see if you guys can match up to first service or not. OK, that's a little, I don't know, challenge there. This is what we're going to do. Your piece of paper says this: Father, I don't want this to keep me from uncovering the mystery of who you are. Take it from me. What I want you to do is to write down something on that piece of paper that is keeping you from knowing Jesus more. It might be something as generic as pride, selfishness, lack of discipline, whatever those things may be. Write those down on the paper. Maybe it's even something more specific, some obstacle, some temptation in your life that you are just struggling so much to get across that you just need to write that down. And I just want you to write it down on that piece of paper. And this is what we're going to do with it. Down behind the building, we have a fire pit and we have a cross. The cross is there to represent that as we come down there, we're coming down to lay these things at the feet of Jesus to say, I know that you're the only one that can take these things away and can give me wisdom and knowledge as to how to get through them. The fire pit is there so that we can crumple them up and just throw them in and burn them up. I know it's kind of gimmicky, maybe a little cheesy, but here's the deal. You can listen to somebody preach about it. You can read about it. You can go online and listen to 100 guys that could preach circles around me about this message. But if we don't actually do something about it and with it, chances are we'll just walk out here and probably not act in any way. I want us to take a physical act of actually doing something that says, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. I don't want this to be the person that I am. I want to be a Christ follower and someone that runs after Jesus. I want this to be my Palm Sunday where I say, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord, who has come to save me, who's come to rescue me, and even from whatever the junk is that I need to write on this piece of paper. So I'm going to pray. Then you can go out the front doors and take a right and go down there. The easiest way is to go out these doors and out the door and around that way. The shortest cut, because I'm lazy, is I'm going out that door, down the stairs and across the lawn. But there'll be a fire going. I'll have some elders down there. I'll be down there if you'd like to pray. But once everybody gets down there, we'll close with a hymn. And we'll stick around if anyone else needs some more prayer. So let me pray for us and then let's get going. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Palm Sunday, the day that we get to reflect on Jesus riding into Jerusalem and all these people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You have come to save us. The Savior has come. Father God, I'm praying that this would be the day that we would proclaim the same thing, that Jesus has come to rescue me from my sin. And may we write these things down and throw them in the fire, symbolizing that we don't want them a part of our life anymore. We give them over to you. Father, may we all join together and just relish this moment around the throne as the people of God just cry out to you, Hosanna. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.